be seated.
Morning, everybody. How we doing? Anybody want to take a nap? I could use it, but we're not going to do that right now. It's for later. All right, DNOW weekend. I hate when it ends because I really do enjoy these. They're a lot of work leading up to the weekend, and then you're in the middle of it, and it's go, 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 and then you get to Sunday, and you go home, and you're like, well, now it's over. That kind of stinks. Maybe our volunteers don't feel that way. They're probably like, I want to go home. I'm ready to be done. But I love being around our kids. I love watching what the Lord does in and through these weekends and these things that we get to do here with our teenagers. Every Wednesday, we're in the Student Life Center, student-led worship. I'm preaching, so we get a little bit of that every week, and I love it. I never get tired of Wednesdays. I never get tired of being around our teenagers. It is the best job here. I'll go to my grave saying that youth ministry is the best job in the life of the church. But this weekend, we had 15 churches, counting First O'Fallon. About 600 people were in this room Friday and Saturday. I know of at least 5 decisions last night that students placed their faith in Jesus. Amen. We celebrate that. So it's been great. We have a lot of volunteers. I think somewhere around 80 to 90 different people between hospitality, small groups, host homes, tech team, just people volunteering to do all the things. It takes an army. And we're really grateful for all those people. At 11, our students will be in here. They're eating breakfast right now, looking forward to wrapping everything up with them here this morning. But today, I want to close this thing down, but I also want to challenge us as a church, because these weekends, while they are for teenagers, they're not just for teenagers. We know that adults can gain a lot from these weekends, even our leaders, our volunteers, learn something as the word is being preached, as we have opportunity to worship. I was reminded this morning, one of our church members who works on our safety team, he was here this weekend, he said, you know, Friday night, Chad offered a response, and, you know, he said, if you're in the room and you're following Christ, but maybe you're kind of feeling lost, you're doing the wrong things, you're making the wrong decisions, you're sort of wandering, you can come back. Like, Jesus, you can renew your faith, and he's never left you, and so maybe you're in a spot where you're following Christ, and you just need to stop and turn and repent of sin and renew your walk with him and get back on the right track. And we had an adult in the room, one of the volunteers from another church, raised their hand and indicated, and I just need to get myself back in the right spot. And it reminded him, and he told me, that this is not just for kids. Anytime the gospel is preached, anytime we're doing anything where we are looking at Jesus, lives can be changed, whether it's VBS or Disciple Now or a Sunday morning sermon. It does not matter. So this morning, I hope you're challenged through God's word as we look at the truth of the gospel. This weekend, we've been focused on one word, and that word is greater. That is why that's back there. That is the greater than symbol. And I was taught as a kid how to remember that was that the greater thing is always getting eaten. That's how I remember it. So whatever is greater is getting eaten. We're not eating Jesus, okay? But he is greater. And that was really the whole theme of the weekend was greater. And we wanted to look at all the different ways that Jesus is greater. But I think this goes well beyond 3 days. This is a life that we should be living where Jesus is greater than every single thing in our lives. Because every one of us in this room has something at the center of our lives. The thing that drives you, that motivates you, that gets you up in the morning, that excites you, right? That gives you what you need to go about the day. We all have something that gives us life. It shapes our decisions, our priorities, our reactions, and our hopes and dreams. This could be your family. It could be your career. It could be your finances or your comfort. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe your security or your future. And all of those things are important. Yes, they matter. But following Jesus calls us to place him at the center of everything. Everything flows from that relationship. When I think of the word greater, I often go to one verse, John 3:30, where it says, he must become greater, I must become less. The ESV says, he must increase, I must decrease. This verse is not hating yourself. It's not about thinking poorly of yourself. John is not saying that he's worthless. He's saying that Jesus deserves the central place in his life. When John wrote this, he knew his role. It wasn't about him. John doesn't make it about him. He wasn't the point. His job, his role, was pointing others to Jesus. And that's what following Jesus is all about. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves, but allowing Jesus to shape and to guide and to direct our lives, where he then gets all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for everything that happens in our lives. When we say Jesus is greater, what we don't mean is that he is slightly more important than other things. We mean that he has rightful authority over everything: your identity, your direction, and your destiny. And I think John 3:30 is a challenge, because most of us don't struggle with wanting Jesus to be important. We struggle with wanting to be in control, taking our hands off the wheel, right? And letting Jesus be the one that is guiding us. We all want Jesus to be more. We all want Jesus to be greater, but we still want to keep control. And that's where we run into a little bit of a struggle. See, all of us are comfortable with Jesus being a part of our lives. We compartmentalize him. We put him where he fits best, where it's comfortable, where it's easy. But John 3:30 is calling us to something deeper. This is not just inviting Jesus into our plans, but surrendering our plans to Jesus. This weekend, our students have been talking about what it means for Jesus to be greater than their rebellion, greater than their fear, and greater than their separation from God. I want to consider this morning what it looks like for us in our everyday living for Jesus to be greater in our past, our pressure, our pain, and ultimately our salvation. So let's do that. Hebrews 12 is where we're going to be, verses 1 through 3, and this is what the author says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is written to people like us, people who were tired, people who had been faithful for a long time. They were starting to feel worn down. They were discouraged. Maybe they were tempted to drift. The writer doesn't go and give them this quick fix, but it's a process to let go of what weighs you down and keep your eyes on Jesus. So what do we learn from just these three verses as it relates to Jesus being greater? We learn that Jesus is greater than our past. The author tells us to throw off everything, to throw off everything, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, to throw off everything that so easily entangles. What this means is that there are things in our lives that will slow us down spiritually. Some of them are sinful and some of them are not, but they are still heavy. And often the heaviest things that we carry are tied to our past. They're not just memories, these are situations. These are moments that we relive. They show up in our thoughts. Sometimes they show up in our prayers, our relationships, how we think and talk about ourselves. Maybe it's some regret over a decision that you made. Maybe there's shame over things that you hope nobody ever finds out. Maybe it's guilt over sin that you've confessed and even repented of, but you just can't seem to shake the responsibility that you feel from it. Maybe there's pain from broken relationships or disappointment over an opportunity that you missed out on. It's like, I know that God forgives, but it can be hard to forgive yourselves. Do you know the feeling? Like, I believe in grace theologically, but there's times where emotionally I just get stuck. Like, I can't seem to break this, like, barrier that's keeping me from living inside grace. Like, I get it. I understand it. I could talk about it. But I don't seem like I can get myself there. Letting go of these things doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. Like, we pretend it doesn't matter, or we ignore the consequences, or we erase it from our memory. It means choosing not to let your past define you or determine your next steps, determining your future. The message of the gospel is clear. When you come to Christ, you are forgiven. You are cleansed and you are made new. This doesn't mean that you suddenly become perfect, but it means that you're no longer condemned. And that's good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This means that your identity is no longer rooted in who you were or what you've done. Your identity is now rooted in what Christ has done for you. Some of you continue to punish yourselves for things that Jesus already died for. You carry guilt that he already removed and shame that he's already paid for. I tell our students all the time, there's so many of you that you guys are just living in your sin, and you don't know what to do with it. They feel stuck, and they're just carrying this weight and this shame and this guilt and this burden, and they're just walking around with it. And I'm like, it would be like going to the bank and paying a car loan that doesn't exist. You've paid off your vehicle, and you keep going and making the payment. That would be dumb, right? Like, it would be a complete waste of money. We are wasting our time when we just carry our sin and shame and guilt with us when Jesus is like, I've already paid for this. I've already died for it. Just give it to me. You don't have to live with this anymore. And yet we do this all the time. When John said he must become greater, I must become less, part of what that means is becoming less attached to our shame, our regret, our self-condemnation, so that Jesus can become greater in how we see ourselves. You need to see yourself through the lens of Jesus, not your past failures, not your past sin. Because if your past defines us, Jesus will never be able to fully direct us. This is not excusing sin. This is not excusing sin. This is trusting Jesus. And it means trusting that his work on the cross is more powerful than your greatest sin. He is greater than our past. He's also greater than our pressure. So let's go back to Hebrews. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This reminds us that God has given each of you in this room a path that he wants you to follow. He is laying it out in front of you, exactly what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go. This is a calling, a set of responsibilities, a life that is built on faith that looks different from everyone else's. This is not what the world wants you to do. This is not the easy thing to do. This is what Jesus has called you to be, what he's called you to do. The struggle that we face is that we live in this world of comparison. We compare everything to everybody else, our success to others, our families to others, our parenting to others, our career to others, and even our faith to others. It keeps us from volunteering in the life of the church. Well, I would, but see, the people that I've seen that do that are just more spiritual than I am. They just know more about the Bible than I do. Knock it off. We have got to stop comparing ourselves to other people. When you see yourself through the lens of Jesus, you see yourself as a unique individual made in the image of God, designed to do things that he has created you to do. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Students, when teenagers, they're the worst at that. That's how they get into trouble. Well, everyone else is doing it. My friends are doing it. I'm going to look silly if I don't go and participate. For us growing up, it was, if I don't wear the right kind of clothes. Now I see kids going to school in pajamas and sweatpants. I'm like, I would have gotten crucified if I'd worn that to school. That would have been awful. I'm like, you all roll out of bed and just walk to the bus stop. I'm like, man, I had to take a shower. I had to put on khakis. I was like, I got to look like I got it together. I got to rip this tag off because it says Bugle Boy. And if someone sees that, I am in deep trouble. Y'all remember Bugle Boy? Yeah, that's what my parents bought me. I'm still in therapy for it. Comparison, though, when we compare ourselves to other people, it leads us to pressure. It's this pressure to keep up and to do more and to look better and to succeed, to never fall behind. I got to keep going. I got to keep up with the Joneses, right? I got to keep going. I got to keep going. I got to keep going. And then when the pressure increases, what happens? Our trust decreases. We stop resting in God's grace. We start relying on our performance. We stop measuring faithfulness, and we start measuring success. We stop asking, am I being obedient? And we start asking, am I impressive? The author of Hebrews doesn't say, run faster than everyone else because it's a competition. And if you're not first, you're last. Ricky Bobby. Living this way is exhausting because when we do, we carry these expectations that were never, ever intended to be placed on us. We think we always have to be strong. I always have to have it together. I always got to have an answer. I've got to always be available. I have to always be successful. I can never let myself look weak. But church, let me ask you this. When did Jesus ever tell us to impress him? When did he ever do anything and say, look how impressive I am? That was never what he was about. What he said was, follow me, not impress me, not wow me, not earn your way, just follow. That's all he said, follow me. But living to impress creates this drive for performance. But living with John 3:30 in mind, he must increase, I must decrease, he becomes greater, I become less, creates a life that's guided by trust. And trusting God, this is good news. Trusting God means we don't have to have everything figured out. He has everything figured out. He wants us to be obedient. You don't have to go and prove your worth. You don't have to compete with others. You don't even have to carry everything on your own. Because he invites us to bring our weakness. He invites us to bring our heaviness to him. You don't hide it. You don't deny it. We don't ignore it. We just bring it. And when you bring those pressures to the cross, the responsibilities don't always get removed. We still have the responsibilities. But what he will do is reshape how you carry them. He reshapes how we carry the responsibilities, the weights, the heaviness, because it exists. It's a real thing. One of my favorite stories right now in Scripture is one that you all know, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's not because it's cool and they were in this fire and they didn't burn alive and what a cool miracle. Here's my favorite part of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, says, bow down. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is what they say. Something to the effect of, God's going to save us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Even if not, he's still good. I love it. It was like a mic drop moment for these guys. They're like, oh, you're going to threaten us with this horrid way to die. I mean, burning alive. I cannot fathom. It would be terrible. But and it's like hotter than hot, like the fiery furnace, right? Like there were people dying that got too close to it. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't bow down. And I know all of us in the room, I'll admit it right now, I would probably be one that'd be like, yeah, I don't think so. That's hot. I don't even like getting close to my fireplace and putting wood in. It's like, ah, my hand, right? But they're like, you know what? God's going to save us from this. And if he doesn't, we are not giving in. We're not going to bow down. Did those guys end up in the fiery furnace? God didn't rescue them from it. He met them in it, right? That's the coolest part of the story. Sometimes the consequences, the responsibilities, they don't go away. But he meets us right in the middle of them. And he helps us carry him, and he helps us walk through it, and he helps us respond differently. It's greater than our pressure. Jesus is great, also greater than our pain. So Hebrews shifts focus when it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This reminds us that faith doesn't remove suffering. It just changes how we walk through it. What I literally just said, I probably went into that a little earlier than I did in the last service, so don't hold it against me. Take that story I just shared about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, insert it right now. Remember? Okay, that was great. See, Jesus walked through betrayal, right? He experienced anguish, physical pain, injustice. He knows well what it means to suffer, and he knows what it means to feel misunderstood and abandoned and alone. And some of you are walking through situations in your life where you're experiencing all of those things. It feels like you're alone. It's nobody understands. Nobody gets what I'm going through. I promise you, Jesus gets it. This could be grief or loss or disappointment, loneliness, broken relationships, health struggles, financial strain, and all of those pains can impact the way that we think and the way that we pray. It's tiring and it's numbing and it can make us bitter and angry, and it leads us to this place then of wanting more control over our circumstances and more control over the people in our lives, more control over all the things that create pain. I don't want to experience pain, so it's just better if I get to control this. But I think pain also shows us the limits of our control, and it should teach us why we should trust God. Jesus being greater means we trust him. We give up control and we give into trust. I told the A15 service this, if you have been asleep the whole time, and I think I might have been, I think I just woke up. If you've been asleep the whole time, I want you to hear this one thing. Stop trying to be God. It's not going to go well for you. More control is not good. Less control. Allowing God to be the one that's in control. Jesus never promised us a life without pain, but he does promise to walk through it with us. It's his presence and strength and his peace when our circumstances are troubling that get us through it. The circumstances exist. There's going to be hurt and pain in a world that's filled with sin. But Jesus is greater than that pain. See, faith isn't always this loud obedience. Sometimes it's just quiet endurance. It's staying when you want to leave. It's trusting when you don't understand. It's praying when you just don't know. It's pressing on when you want to quit. But if you go back to Hebrews 1, verse 3, listen to this. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What we need to remember is that Jesus isn't distant in our suffering. He gets it. He's entered into it. He carries us through it. The extreme measures that Jesus went to pay the penalty of our sin should bring you encouragement. You can do it. You can get through it with Jesus. You can press on. You can keep going. Over time, that pain that you experience, Jesus redeems it. He uses it ultimately to glorify himself so that he becomes greater. Jesus is greater than your pain. And Jesus is greater than your sin. And this is the best news. This is where it all comes together. Because this is the heart of the gospel. Church, your greatest problem is not your past. Your greatest problem is not your pain, and it's not your pressure. Your greatest problem is sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This means every single one of us, no matter your background, no matter your age or your story, how you were raised, how you weren't raised, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. That's another word for payment. Because of your sin, you owe something. Death. Spiritual death. Sin leads us to eternal separation from God. Everyone say forever. Eternal is not temporary. Eternal is forever and ever and ever. And the penalty of our sin is forever separation from our Creator. Sin is not just something we do. It's literally something that has broken our relationship with God. From the first days in the garden, that relationship was broken. It creates distance and guilt and brokenness. That, hear me say this, Mike talked about this last week, you cannot fix it on your own. All of our good deeds combined in this room and every service, if you took every single Sunday that we are all here, you combined every good thing we've ever done on every Sunday throughout the entire year, throughout the entire history, you could combine every good thing that every person has ever done in the entire world for all time. Guess what? It falls short of the glory of God. Like way, 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 way short. It doesn't matter how much money you give or how much good you do. It doesn't matter how nice you are. If you're a good driver, bad driver. If you're a bad driver, get off the road. But it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. If you have a Joy FM sticker, take it off your car, okay? We all are judging you, all right? Just kidding. Nothing that you do is going to fix this problem. Nothing. Nothing. And yet there are some of us in the room that if today was the day you met Jesus and he said, why should I let you in? You would say, well, I've been a good person. Not going to work. It's not going to work. Because that is not how we gain salvation. There's not enough guidance. There's not enough counsel or encouragement or preaching or teaching or examples. There's not enough Sundays in your life that you can come to church to earn your way to heaven. You need a Savior. You are sick, and the only remedy is Jesus. That is it. And that is exactly what God did for us. He sent his son Jesus. See, if the story stopped with Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, that would be devastating news. But Romans 5:8 says this, but God, everyone say, but God. But God demonstrates his love for us in that, this is the best part, while we were still sinners, in the middle of your disgusting filth, Jesus hung on a cross for you, knowing very well what you would do and how you would break his heart and how you would turn your back and how you would cheat and lie and do whatever you could do to get ahead. He knew all of it, and yet he hung on that cross and he thought of you while he did it because he loves you. And he knew that the only way to bring you back to relationship with his Father was through that death, was through what he did on the cross. The death wasn't the end of the story. He went to the grave. 3 days later, he rises again, and he shows he has power over death and over sin. And he makes a way for you and for me to receive eternal life, where we don't have to be eternally separated from God. We get to be eternally with God forever when our life ends on this earth or Jesus comes back. Please come quickly. Jesus lived the life you couldn't live, perfect obedience, love, and faithfulness. Then he dies a death we deserve, taking our sin and punishment himself, only to rise again 3 days later, defeats death, proving that sin had then been paid for. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Salvation offered to you and me freely through Jesus. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that any of us deserve. It isn't something you achieve. It is strictly 100% something you receive by trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because Jesus is greater. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him and what he has done for us. For him to become greater and ourselves to become less, we trust him instead of trusting ourselves. It's surrendering control. It's admitting our need. It's turning from sin and placing our faith in Jesus. And I pray today is the day that if you're in this room and you've never done that, that today would be that day, that your forever would change. See, a lot of you in the room have trusted in Jesus, but some of you in this room have not. Maybe you've been around the church a long time, and maybe you've just never surrendered your life to him. Let me encourage you not to walk out that door today without doing that. Well, I haven't fixed my problem, and I need to get this right, and I need to do this, and I need to take care of this. No, you don't. Come as you are. Bring everything you are to the Father. Your brokenness and sin and whatever it is you're dealing with, your past, your pressure, your pain, all of it. You got family problems, financial issues, you're in debt, you're dealing with a broken marriage, you've got problem after problem after problem after problem. Guess what? Bring it to Jesus. It doesn't mean the circumstances go away. But boy, he wants to redeem it. He wants to use it for his good. He wants to show that he is greater than your greatest hurt. Today can be the day that you give your life to Jesus, not because you've done anything to deserve it, and not because you're good enough, but because Jesus is. He is good enough. He is greater. If you are following Jesus, maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you're feeling weary. Maybe he's feeling distant. Maybe you've been carrying pressure or pain in ways that God never intended. And today is a great opportunity just to surrender those things to him. You've been carrying unnecessary guilt or unnecessary weight that you just don't need to be carrying. Today is a day to surrender. Surrender whatever it is to him. Maybe you've not rejected Jesus, but you've just rearranged things in your life and he is not in his rightful place. You've allowed something or some things or someone to take that place in your life. For some of you who have been faithfully walking for years, maybe this morning is simply a reminder. You're tired. You've endured. You stayed steady. And you just need to remember that you're not running alone. Today, I pray that we would allow Jesus to become greater. Our people of the earth is going to come. They're going to lead us in a time to respond. When Jesus becomes greater, hear this, you don't become smaller in value. Church, we cannot comprehend how much we mean to God our Father. Like, your value and worth in Him is far greater than your brain can comprehend. He loves you so much. The fact that He would send Jesus to die that type of death on your behalf shows you the kind of love He has for you. There is no other love in the world that could even match or compare or hold a candle to what God has done for you. He loves you. So Him becoming greater and you becoming less doesn't mean that your value somehow is diminished. I think it makes your value that much greater, but you're seeing your value through the eyes of Jesus and not through the eyes of the world. The world's definition of value and worth is pitiful, and it's going to lead you to nothing but bad. Start seeing yourself through the eyes of Jesus. Make Him greater, and suddenly your identity and your worth and value becomes greater because now you're seeing yourself through Jesus. It's not about what the world says about you. It's about becoming rightly aligned. Your identity stabilizes when Jesus becomes greater in your life. Our striving slows and our hope deepens. So I ask you today, is Jesus the center of your life? When you wake up in the morning, when you get in your car and you go to work, when the grandkids are at the house, when you're hanging out with your kids, when you're spending time with friends, is Jesus at the center of that? Is that what motivates you? Is that what drives you? Are you trusting Him with everything that you are and everything that you've got? Is Jesus greater? Let me pray with you. Father, I need to be reminded on a daily basis that I fail to put You in Your rightful place. When it comes to parenting and when it comes to being a friend and when it comes to being a human being, there's so many times I fail to put You where You belong. I fit You in where it's comfortable, where I have time, where it's convenient. And maybe there's a lot of people in the room that are in the same boat. We get that we're busy. Life has a lot of stuff between kids, grandkids, jobs. Sometimes it can feel like we're just cramming something in. That's not how You've called us to live. You want to be the greatest thing in our lives. And so my prayer for myself and my prayer for my friends here today is that we would realign and rearrange to place Jesus in His rightful place at the center of our lives. God, if there's one in this room today that doesn't know Jesus, that's never placed their faith and their hope in Him for salvation, I pray today that it was so very clear that the only way to You is through a relationship with Jesus, through trusting Him as Savior. There is no other way. And I pray today that has become reality for someone in this room. And that as we sing here in just a minute, they would walk forward and they would tell one of us that today is the day that their eternity has changed because they have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. So God, I just ask You to do what You do and get us out of the way. It's not about us. If I said anything up here that was off, confusing, I pray that You would bring clarity to that. Thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word. Thank You for the good news of the gospel that's radically changed my life and many lives in this room. I pray today it would continue to change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.